So we're in part 20 tonight, and we are looking at where in chapter 23, there it is, we are looking at the prediction of Tyre's harbor. And actually, in the first 14 verses, this stands out, but what you have to understand is chapter 23 kind of brings out the last of the 11 burdens, so to speak, the burden of God, the judgment that's going to befall the nations. And in fact, these nations are all surrounding Israel, interestingly enough. And there's something about that, I think, that we don't want to miss right from the start, and that is sometimes God does things in people's lives around us in order to warn us. And it's not necessarily maybe something we're going through, but sometimes it's a warning for us. And when something happens, you go, oh my, I better straighten this out, and I better be careful here and there and so on and so forth, because it's a warning. Well, God was dealing with those nations surrounding Israel to give them notice that they better get it right. Unfortunately, they didn't. And unfortunately, it didn't resonate with them in the way that God had intended. First of all, when you think about these nations, Babylon, remember, we've been covering these various judgments or burdens there, and judgment fell upon Babylon for their false religion and idolatry. That certainly should have spoken to Israel. And Palestine, or Israel itself, the land around them, very close to them, the true religion became apostate. And by the way, churches today have become apostate in America. Instead of embracing the truth of God, they're just setting that aside and say, well, let's have, you know, something comfortable. Let's not get too serious, and let's keep it all kind of mild, and everything will be okay. But it's not okay. And so, therefore, the apostate church, Jesus said when he comes back, one of the evidences or signs of his coming soon is the very fact is, he says, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be a genuine, real faith? Because there's going to be those who are apostate who are left behind. And of course, when he comes back in the air, we're going to go to be with him. But so thirdly, Moab, formal religion, a formal part of so-called godliness by formality. In other words, denying the power of God to change one's life. They were making up all their rules and regulations and their formal aspects of worship. In other words, all of the legalism. And so there are those churches today still that have all of this legalism that they're bound by. I was talking to a man the other day, a businessman who we had some business for the church with, and he was telling me what church he goes to, and I said, oh, and I know of the church, I'm not going to speak about this particular denomination, but I said, oh, well, which one are you? Are you the more conservative brand of that church, or are you the more liberal brand of that church? And of course, I didn't say those words because I'm not going to tell you, because you'd know exactly what I'm talking about, some of you. And he goes, well, actually, I didn't think of it as more liberal. I go, well, I got asked to speak at a church one time, and I got to tell them all about end times and stuff way back when. And it was in La Habra, and they wanted me to come and teach their Bible school class. And so when I was all done, I'm not too sure that they really wanted me to teach all the stuff I taught on, but it happened. And I said, but then my good friend was a part of the formal one. And he wanted me to address the people there on a special community service, because at that time I was the head of the Ministerial Association in Brea, and I said, okay, I'll do it. And then he says, oh, but look, you have to come in, you got to stand a certain way, you got to face this direction, you got to face this direction, face that direction. I go, I don't know how to do all that. That was when I left the Marine Corps, you had to do all that. And he goes, oh, no, you got it, because it's sacred here, it's holy here, and you got to be careful. And I thought, oh, my goodness. You know, I said, you know what? I'll never be able to do it right. Why don't you just call me up, and then you go do all that stuff, and then I can come up and say hi to the people. And so I did, because I didn't know how to do all that. Because thanks be to God, I didn't. But Moab, all their formality, but they were denying the power of God. And then fourthly, Damascus responded with compromise to everything God told them to get it right. No, they didn't do it right. No, they just compromised everything God said. Ethiopia, at least they had the vision for missions. They were reaching out. Egypt, was the world. And Egypt, by the way, is a real place. Yes, of course. But Egypt speaks specifically in the Bible about worldliness, too, because they followed all the false gods of this world. It was all about those gods instead of the one true God. Persia or Babylon, a luxury. It was all about having the latest and the greatest, iPhone, whatever. No, it wasn't about that. And there's nothing wrong with your iPhone, okay? But in your desire, unless you got one of the big ones, because they'll break and catch on fire if you put them in your pocket. At least one did, I read about. And so be careful of those. Unless you got a purse, you can put it in a purse, but you guys better not. So better not have the purse. And so, but the whole thing was about luxury. Got to have this. And Edom, it was all about the flesh, living for the flesh. It was all about having those things. And Arabia, it was all about war. Let's go to war. Let's get rid of these nations. Let's take them over. And the Valley of the Vision, Jerusalem, we covered that as well. and it's politics, looking to the politics instead of looking to the spiritual life that God wanted to give. And unfortunately, Israel is doing a lot of that again today, but it's not going to sit well with God, and it hasn't sat well with him ever in the past. And then Tyre. Ah, now we get to Tyre. So go with me to chapter 23, verse 1 tonight, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 for the start. Well, actually, I'm going to go to verses 1 through 5. He says, "The burden against Tyre, wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, for that there is no house, no harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled, and on great waters the grain of Sihor. The harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre." Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that your word would come alive to our spirit. Give us ears to hear tonight, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. And Father, as we study Bible prophecy, may we, as in the onset tonight, may we learn from others and bring application to our own life so that we don't have to go through those experiences because of our failure to seek your will properly. You said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all these things shall be added to us." So God, may we be on that course of action. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. Tyre. Tyre was known for its commerce. It was all about, they had the, it was a very interesting place, very prosperous, even before even the days of Jesus, but it was a very prosperous place when it talks about the merchants there. It was on the plain of a huge waterway, but it was also part of this whole commercial side of the world. It actually speaks of in Revelation also is going to be the judgment of God upon the financial empire of the world. It's amazing because, you know, everything's tied to that. Somebody always says, follow the money. When I watch those police shows, they go, follow the money. And that's where it'll go. And it always shows where the problems are. And here it is in Tyre. In fact, it says, whom those who crossed the sea have filled. This is a very interesting part of this prophecy. It was written by Isaiah, of course, but you have to know, if you study the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I used to have a program that when the Dead Sea Scrolls were actually cataloged and put together, do you know that this very passage is worded like this? It says that those who passed over the seas, and here it says in the New King James, whom those who crossed the sea have filled, and very accurate, and showing once again the accuracy of the Scriptures that have survived, you know, time and time again. And here it is, right here. And we can still read the same thing today. But yet, the meaning is here, not exactly the same. And then he says, the harvest of the river in the middle part of verse 3, that actually refers to the Nile. Remember, we talked about this and how the Nile, they were looking at it for prosperity, for money, the commerce, the trade, and everything all had to do with the money. And yet, the reality is, it also brought prosperity to the places that had that. Because I remember in Long Beach, I was talking to somebody recently Well, somebody who's lived in Huntington Beach for a lot longer than I've ever known it to be, and he comes to our church, and we were out to dinner, and I was talking with him about the area of Long Beach. I said, I'd love to drive along that strand in Long Beach today. It's intriguing, and I remember when the Pike was there, and they didn't have all those big buildings. In fact, the town was filled with sailors. If you drove down the road, you'd almost hit a sailor. For a Marine, that was kind of a good thought. No, they were everywhere. White uniforms everywhere you went, and the sailors, and with the sailors were also the women, and so they were all over there too. So, and I remember that I was pretty young, and in fact in high school, and used to go hang out down around that area, but also to surf not too far from there. So it was an area I liked. But now today that city's all built up, sailors are gone. And everything has changed, but the city is beautiful, and I'm not advertising you should move to Long Beach, okay? But that part along the water is just incredible. What does it normally attract? It attracts a lot of people, and especially those guys looking for girls and girls looking for guys. You go to the beach today, and it's everywhere. Now, not where I live, okay? I don't live that far, okay? I live away from the beach, 3 miles to be exact, okay? So, but it's a part of the world that these types of things attract. And when you begin to think about that, then when you put the commercial part to it, that's in the former world, that was everything. So all the people would come and trade their goods. They had their swap meets. They had everything, so to speak. They had everything right there where you could buy all this merchandise. Well, Tyre was a financial empire of the world at that time, and they were trusting in their wealth. But according to God's judgment of Tyre, Phoenicia, and Jerusalem, it was trying to show Israel, look, it's not about money either. In fact, it's about a relationship with the true God to worship Him. But we haven't learned that lesson in America either. But the prediction of Tyre's harbor was all about how it would be so financially strong, but God was going to wipe it out. And He did. Wiped it out. Just like He's going to do in Revelation. He's going to wipe out the financial empire of this world, so to speak. But when Alexander the Great began his conquering, he came to the area of Tyre. In fact, he sent messengers out to the city to surrender or be captured. Babylon tried to overtake Tyre. They couldn't do it. And so, under King Nebuchadnezzar. So, then at this point, Alexander the Great, that's why he was known as the Great, because there was nothing stopping him. And I saw a movie about him just recently on one of these historical channels. It was quite interesting. But Alexander tried to get a navy together to go over and conquer, because, see, Tyre was right there on the coast, but they had an island that was set off of them, and I forgot the distance. It might have been a mile or so. It wasn't Santa Catalina is waiting for me. It wasn't that far. It was pretty close, maybe a mile or half mile. I don't remember, but the stronghold was right there. So when these other kingdoms tried to come in and conquer, they never could be successful because of the island. A lot of the ability was there for the warfare. So when Alexander the Great, he tried to get a bunch of ships together and go in and conquer it, well, he couldn't, because the navy at Tyre was so much stronger that drove back his forces, so he lost. And then he thought, okay, but Alexander the Great was great. Okay, so what he decided to do, okay, got another way to do this. So he literally found some rock beds that were part of a wall under the water coming out. Now, he had taken the first part, but the island part he couldn't get. So he said, there's something here. So he had a whole bunch of people come in, and they built on top of the rocks that were going out to the island, which was part of an old wall, and they literally made a road out across from the main part of Tyre on the mainland, or the coastland, all the way out to the island. Now, when he did, his troops went out there and beat him badly. Not only beat him badly, he tore apart their whole island. I mean, literally ripped it in shreds, block by block. He tore the whole thing apart, and he figured out he wasn't going to be conquered by anything. And he literally destroyed it, so much so that archaeologists said there was no such city as Tyre. Didn't exist, because they couldn't find it. Oh, but the Bible said there was. So, strangely enough, various archaeologists throughout the years went over to that region and began to probe around. They found not only the rocks that was part of this ancient road, but they found part of the building structures and everything else that were toppled over. So Tyre came back to life, so to speak. Today, Tyre is a modern place and it still exists, but in that day, it was wiped out. So the early archaeologists couldn't find any remnant, and they said it never existed until some people went back to the Bible. That's what happens when you study the Bible when you go to Israel. It tells the archaeologists where everything is at because they don't know. But they find the Bible and they go, oh, yeah, it says it's there. And guess what? It's there. So it became lost historically, and yet so much so, like I said, that nobody wanted to believe it even existed. But the biblical archaeologists found it the way. So they had found the causeway that was built by Alexander the Great, and so it became something of interest to them. Okay, so what is going on here? Well, this destruction of Tyre's harbor is a picture of being humbled by God. Say, humbled by God. Yeah, because no matter how powerful we think we've got it, even financially, I don't know too many people who have that, but the ones that do, if it's all about finances, I'm secure, really? Guess what? God has a way of humbling, doesn't he? I mean, you look at times in our history, we're in the stock market, and he literally just said, okay, this isn't working out very well with people are just gone away from me and they're going into all this other stuff, and then all of a sudden, boom, the stock market fell and people were jumping out of windows. It was scary. We had a not a similar crash financially not that many years ago, and we're still living in the remnant of it. They keep telling us everything's better, but really, is it? Depends on who you talk to, I suppose. But God has a way of humbling when it comes down to this. And so he's telling them, yep, you can be proud as they were in Tyre. They had all their finances, all their resources, all their commerce, but I have a way to take that down. And he did. And he has done it historically as well. Secondly, in verses 15 through 18, the hope of Tyre's restoration is predicted. And what is it being predicted for? Well, it's a look ahead to the coming kingdom of Christ. So there's always hope in the middle of destruction. And that's one of the things I think that when we finally come to the place where we humble ourselves, we can find out that God is able to lift us up. Amen? But in Isaiah's day, the Assyrian king Sargon conquered the city on the mainland, but he couldn't take the island port of Tyre, as I said. But sometime later, both Shalmaneser and Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacked the city, but only the land on the land portion, but they couldn't get to the island until, of course, Alexander the Great said, I'll take it. During David's day, not too far from this area, not too far from Jerusalem, was the area of Tyre. And during David's day, there was a king named Hiram, and he liked David. And so as a result, going up the northern part of the Mediterranean, where this area is, that you was during the days of Solomon, Solomon knew that he had to get wood and had to get all of this stuff brought to him for the temple. And so as a result, a lot of this was done because of King David's relationship with this particular King Hiram from Tyre, that they were able to bring in the forests and cedars of Lebanon and other things to help build the first temple. So it was really something that David had established in his relationship. But in these first five verses, we see some very interesting things. First of all, the sailors and the ships coming in from Spain, coming in from all over the world. To Tyre there. The economy, we see that. It was very prosperous, like I said. And when the news of Tyre's collapse reached the countries, everybody thought, oh no, that can't happen. And you know, I think that's also a warning. We think, oh, things can't happen? Really? With God, anything can happen. Fourthly, Egypt's economy would also suffer greatly because it took a lot of those goods, brought it across to Egypt, and it was distributed through the Nile and everything to other places. So those goods went all over the world. Remember when we were in school and we were learning about how stuff came from China, came from all these ports of the world, and it was distributed everywhere. And so he says, but judgment's going to come, and I'm going to affect everybody in that judgment. Effect, and he certainly did. When Sidon saw its economy collapse, they would hang their head in shame. In verse 4, it says, be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children. So there, the whole system was falling apart. And then again, Isaiah forewarned the Egyptians and Judah and the world all through that destruction. So I think it's important to realize, and don't forget this part, that maybe today everything is going well, but just realize that God has the ability to change all of that in a moment. But the one thing we should learn is what their failure was, they were trusting in the wrong thing. We're to be trusting in God, always. Always, amen? People say God is good, and they always say always. Well, I say, how about trusting in God? And what would we say? Always. Yeah, because that was the failure here. In verse 6 and 7, he says, cross over to Tarshish, wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your glorious city, whose antiquity is from the ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell? Is that the case? So the prophet gave the greatest advice. You have to realize, 2,000 years, they had defied, rebelled against God. Now, after 2,000 years, the city was to suffer God's judgment. So it's an ancient city, but yet it was going to fall as well. So there's another thing we should think of. Some things we look at and we go, okay, this has always been. Don't ever have to worry about it. It's as stable as can be. Stable as the Rock of Gibraltar. That's maybe what they thought of Tyre, because it was one of those ancient cities. And then, boom, it goes down. And it goes down quickly when God's at the handle on this. Verses 8 through 14, bringing in another part of it, says, who has taken his counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it. So that's who brought it down. And it says, to bring dishonor, the pride of all glory. So to bring in contempt, all the honorable of the earth. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughters of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out, the Lord, stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin and daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people Assyria founded it for the wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers, they raised up its palaces, and brought it to ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Judgment has come. So literally, that's what happened. Judgment came, and all of a sudden, God uses things to bring about that judgment. But in fact, it was utterly destroyed. And Isaiah prophesied of this, and in fact, the trade of Spain would stop, the harbor would be destroyed, the economy in Spain also that was connected to it fell at the same time. See, everybody that's connected to everybody, all of a sudden, when God brings that judgment, all those connections are not null and void. They actually spread. So there's another lesson. The other lesson is, not only should we learn from these other people's mistakes when it came to God, but we should also learn, be careful on our associations, because our associations can drag us down too. So when God's judging something there, we could be included in on it. So be careful of that. In fact, we're warned of that in Proverbs. And so all of the joy they had, all the revelry, all the partying, all the immorality, the drunkenness, the prostitution, all of it was all going on there. Everything was going bad. And God said, here it is, boom. And he just took care of it all at one time. And you think, oh my gosh, is that going to happen to America? Think about it. Anyhow, we're not going to stop there yet. So the hope of Tyre's restoration, because here's the good news. God is so neat. And it says in verse 15, I don't mean all the judgment part. Yeah, he's a just judge. And it says in verse 15, now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. At the end of the 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of the 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to hire or to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. So more of that, no more sailors, the harlots are out there strumming their instruments and singing. In fact, in the ancient days, it was considered, now I don't know a whole lot about this, but in the ancient times, and the harlots would kind of go through the street and they would make more of a signal than you or I might think that they do today. Because today they might get arrested. In that day, it was acceptable. So they would go through the street playing their musical instrument and you could follow the instrument sounds. In fact, there was one time considered that some of these places had drawn sailors from out at sea, because the mermaid call and all this would draw them close. And so there was some of that in the ancient world, that the harlots would actually have their musical instruments and play them in the streets, but nobody was responding. The whole place had fallen apart. It was devastation time. And the 70 years, I can't comment on because no one has the answer for that. We weren't giving that information biblically or historically. We know 70 years is a time of judgment. It was used that Jeremiah had spoke up for the children of Israel. But we don't have any direct correlation historically to this 70 years. So we don't know the king. We don't know the 70 years. We don't know exactly why that reference point is there. And at least I don't. And I've searched all my resources. I couldn't find it. But it says in that time, that judgment period of time, it would be according to the days of one king. Well, we don't have that correlation directly, so we don't know. There's a lot of things in the Bible, by the way, we don't know, believe it or not. In fact, we just don't have the exact understanding. But here's what we do know. We do know that 70 years was a time of judgment. We do know that the judgment has fallen, the hammer has come down, even the harlots can play their instruments and nobody's responding. Then verse 18, here's the beauty. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. So God promises to restore. He promises to bring back, not what was going on, but he promises to bring back that is right. And he brings good food and he brings the fine clothing. He brings the blessing and the prosperity will come once again. So judgment will come, but then God will bring back sufficient finances, gainful employment, the proper one, training or skills, food, clothing, housing, adequate heat and shelter during extreme weather. So God will bring it all together. It will be part of his blessing. So we see that God does restore. Thanks be to God. Can you say amen to that? Yeah, God always gives hope in the midst of disaster, and we should never forget that. And then, okay, so God's judgment of the whole world now. See, he set all this up. He's gone through each of these nations, and he showed us what was wrong. Israel was supposed to learn a lesson, but they didn't, because as you were going through it, you might have thought, why do we keep studying about these other nations? Because Israel was the heart of what God wanted to reach them. So these other nations, they were expendable because they were all sinful, doing the wrong things. God just simply set the judgment in order, and Israel was to learn. And by the way, Israel is to learn today. And unfortunately, they haven't really, but the Bible does say something good about that. God raised up the church of Jesus Christ to provoke Israel to jealousy. Why? Because of our relationship to God. We got this wonderful grace relationship to God, and Israel can't understand it. How we can just talk to God, how we can take the Bible and read the Word and study the Word like we do and pray just openly and not be afraid to say God and or the Lord. I mean, with respect, we have to be careful. When I communicate with my friends in Israel, I have to take the O out of God and put a line there. And I do all of that just because I don't want to offend them. But the reality is they know that we've got a relationship with God that they don't have, and it provokes them to jealousy. And all they got to do is find the Messiah, and they've got everything that they've ever dreamed of. Okay, so the main facts of the coming judgment. This is the judgment of the whole world. Chapter 24, he says, behold, the Lord makes the earth. Now we're talking earth, folks, and the earth empty and makes it waste. It distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. Wow. In other words, God's justice is going to come upon everybody. Nobody's going to be left out. And so some people say, well, I've got enough to take me through that. I don't have to worry about that, really. No, when his judgment falls on the world, it will be all of it, and nobody will escape it. You know, it's very interesting here because the word earth, I forgot how many times it's used in chapter 24, but it's several. The Hebrew word for earth is referring to the whole world and the earth itself, but it's over and over and over and over and over, because this is judgment upon the whole world. It's not just a local area. Judgment upon the whole world. So in chapter 24, we look at the dark days that are coming upon the earth, the days during what is known as the Great Tribulation, the days when God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the earth, the day when God is going to judge the earth for its iniquity, putting together the whole picture from passages throughout the Bible. God has determined that the 77-year cycles for the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, that there were, remember in Daniel's prophecy, there were 77s or cycles determined upon Israel. But 69 of them took place, and the 69 cycles, we could actually predict the very day Jesus would come into Jerusalem. But he would be cut off from the land of the living. He would die. God gave him all of that through their prophet Jeremiah. 70 years were determined for that, but God said that there's going to be something else you should understand. The same prophecy of the 7 years would also be applicable to the time of Nebuchadnezzar giving the order to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And then they could count, and you came up with 483 years. You know, the very day the Messiah rode into Jerusalem. I think that's an exciting prophecy. It's so amazing. And it's what got me so intrigued to study Bible prophecy, one of the ones that did. But then there was a last seven-year period. And that is known as the seven-year period that God is going to deal with the nation of Israel. Is it going to happen? Absolutely. Even Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away till all these be fulfilled. So there's a seven-year judgment coming, and we can't ignore it. It will come. God will deal with the nation of Israel during that time. The last part of the seven-year period, though, of that time is known by Scripture as the Great Tribulation. So there's the whole tribulation period, the 7 years. The last half is the worst part of all of that. But when we talk about worst part, people say, oh, well, I think the mid-trib view is, you know, that's where all the tribulation is going to come from. Really? I think you got it all wrong. In fact, many of the prophets spoke of this period of the Great Tribulation. If you were to study Daniel, you'd have to study the book of Amos and Nahum, as well as Isaiah and as well as Jeremiah. Then you'd get the picture. You can't just get it from one place. You got to get all of them. You put it all together, and all of a sudden you realize this is scary. That's the whole seven-year period, yeah. 3.5, though, is pretty severe because Jesus made mention. He divided that in half, I think maybe because we can't eat the whole thing. Have you ever eaten a sandwich and you get your sandwich all made and you get the thing looking at it? Well, my wife always cuts hers in pieces to eat. I don't. I try and go for the whole thing. But then I watch her and I go, maybe I should cut this one in half. So it's kind of like Jesus said, there's more here than you can handle. You better cut this one in half. And he did. So Isaiah 24, and there's another book of the Bible that talks about the 24th chapter. Anybody know what that is? Matthew. Thank you, honey. That was my wife, okay? I didn't just say honey to anybody out there. And if you're online, that was my wife, okay? Because I knew she'd say something. Yeah, so, yeah, Matthew 24, Isaiah 24, okay? Get that in your head. And in Matthew 24, in Isaiah 24, God deals with all this. Now, John, the apostle in the four seals in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, opens up the scroll. He has seven seals. Now, I'm going to, don't try and get your brain going too far. I'll give you a visual here in a moment. He opens the first four seals and their corresponding judgment upon the earth. We read that in the opening of the first four seals, and at that time, 1/4 of the entire earth's population, this is at the beginning, not halfway through. This is at the very beginning. 1/4 of the population of the world will be killed. That's right in the opening. So don't think, oh, the first half's no big deal. We'll get to the second half. Are you kidding me? 1/4 of the population of the entire world? How many people we got in the world today, Mike? There you go. How many? Yeah. See, I knew he'd know. He collects facts. So 7 billion. Now take 1/4. How many is 1/4? I'm sorry for putting you on the spot. He's my guide when we used to go out in the desert. No wonder we always got lost. No, I'm only kidding. No, we never got lost. Well, we did. But we always had a great time exploring. But anyhow, how many? 1.75. We got a principal back there. Okay. So 1.75 billion people are going to die immediately. You talk about death and destruction all over the world? So when people tried to tell me, oh, Pastor Dave, you know, it's the last 3.5 years are bad. Yeah, they are. They're worse. But the first 3.5 years aren't so wonderful either. You can't imagine how many people that would be. Bodies laying everywhere is what you got. And so it's incredible. And by the way, 1/3 of the remaining population of the earth will also be destroyed very shortly thereafter. So in just two of the events, of the many, many, many events, you got this entire devastation of people all across the world. Thank you, Michael. I appreciate that. I didn't mean, he never really did get me lost, okay? He took care of me. So what is the main cause? Okay, so this is in the first 4 verses. Nobody is excluded here, except the church, because it isn't here. Okay, so there's 3 things that cause all of this, and let's go to verse 5. Verse 5, oh, went too far. Verse 5, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. So God says, you treated my earth wrong. I built it, I created it, and you treated it wrong. Now, I'm not talking about the tree-hugging people here. I'm talking about the ecology people. I'm not talking about all that. He says the earth, the way he designed it, it was to be a blessing for mankind. And people have just totally abused it and used it for everything wrong they could do. In other words, it's not the earth itself, it's just the place. We had to have a place to happen with all this evil, and we have the earth. And here's what happened. There's 3 reasons. Because they have transgressed the laws, they've changed the ordinance, they've broken the everlasting covenant. Those 3 indictments against the world. And by the way, against Israel. But we're all part of it, so we kind of inherited all this too. So we haven't done any better. So we look at the world today, look at the land, and it's really, we call it Christian America? Really? Is it? Because that doesn't fit very well. Yes, there are Christians in this nation. Thank God for that. If you're not a Christian, you should probably thank God for that, because the only reason God hasn't destroyed it is because of us. He loves us. Abraham, he couldn't even find 10 righteous people before God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He couldn't even find 10, and God destroyed it. But look at America today. The only reason God hasn't destroyed America completely is because of us. Why? Because our mission is to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Could I hear an amen out there? Absolutely. And that's our mission. That's why God hasn't destroyed it yet, because he wants us to get the word out. So what are we afraid of in our world today? What are we afraid of? Well, there was just released a study by Chapman University, and the study was on America's greatest fears. Just came out today. And right here in Orange, California, they said, what are the greatest fears? So researchers surveyed 1,500 participants from across the United States, looked at fears related to crime, natural disasters. They even touched on the fear of pandemics, such as Ebola. And believe it or not, what it calls personal fears, they said that topping the list, 1 out of 4 in Americans are afraid to walk alone at night. Isn't that something? One out of four? Maybe we got good reason. According to this study, what produces additional fears, by the way, is watching a lot of television, having a lower level of education, were consistent predictors of fear. Because if you're just watching TV and if you're not a student or a person who studies things, you'll just buy into everything. The world will drive you crazy. So unfortunately, that stood out in the statistic. But it says the top five things Americans fear the most: walking alone at night, becoming the victim of identity theft. Oh, believe me, I don't have a fear on that, because my credit cards, they get stolen about once every 3 months. The banks have a fear of me. In fact, I got two separate banks on personal, and I get credit cards, new ones, all the time. So then it cancels out all these auto pays, and then everybody's on my case. Would you please give me your new credit card? Because we tried to... I says, oh, no, I forgot you. And yeah, I'm constantly doing it because somehow I don't understand it. Even my banks don't understand it because my credit cards are always being taken. And it just happens. Safety on the internet, number three. Number four, being the victim of mass or random shooting. Oh, yeah. I've been driving traffic down there through that L.A. area in the mornings a couple days a week on my days off doing some work out there. And when I go out there, I'm seeing people. It makes me almost paranoid. Thank God I haven't driven all these years, but I'm telling you what, it's making me nervous to drive now. I feel for all those people who drive all those miles. I drive 100 miles on my days off and to go do this little side thing. And public speaking is on the top five. And that one gives me fear, too, until I look at you. You guys make me happy, because I just look out there and I go, except when your faces look all sad and diminished and sad and downtrodden, then my heart breaks, okay? Or that anger face. When you get that anger face thing going, some of you look like, okay, you're angry. So top five things Americans worry or are concerned about. Having identity stolen on the internet. Yeah, amen. Corporate surveillance of internet security. I worry about Pastor Moyle because he's got one of those little things that fly around. And that everybody's using, military's using and everything. But thank God they won't give him any bombs. Okay, corporate surveillance of internet activity. Another one. Number three, running out of money in the future. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that one. Four, government surveillance of internet activity. Really? Big Brother's watching. And five, becoming ill or sick. Those are the top five things. Top most feared natural disasters, tornado, hurricane. Yeah, we're really worried about that here. Unless you saw the movie I saw last night. Second, I'm not going to tell you. Earthquakes. Yeah. Floods. Pandemic or major epidemic. How about Ebola? Are you kidding? That hospital in Texas, nobody wants to go there for any reason. They're not even going to the outlying offices. Everybody's abandoned that place. Yeah, probably for good reason. But everybody's getting panicky. You know that? I mean, you think about it. When I went to the doctor's office yesterday for a bunch of physical that I had to take, not a bunch, but a physical I had to take with a bunch of different things. And so when I went there, I'm looking around like, anybody coughing in here? And I had to go to the hospital to visit somebody Friday, and I go, man, I hope they got this place covered, lockdown around here. I saw people with masks on. I wanted one, but nobody was selling them, or I'd have bought one. No, I'm only kidding. power outages. Okay, the top crime-related things Americans fear: child abduction, gang violence, sexual assault, school shootings. All of that. Yeah, that's America. Welcome to America. And you say, I'm afraid, Pastor. Why are you bringing up all that? It's making it worse. So I'm scared. Hold me. You know what the world should be concerned about? Huh. Being left behind. That's what they need to be concerned about. But so, I couldn't resist it. Okay. But I don't want it to happen, Pastor. Even a bath to a doggy. Oh, yeah, that doggy is stretched out. It does not want the water, okay? I got a little doggy who's like that. Yeah, oh, man. But what we should be really concerned about is what's going to happen. And Matthew 24 and Isaiah 24 talk about it. So turn in your Bibles real quickly with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And so even dogs can be afraid. So Matthew 24. I got a dog I have to drag down to certain places. My wife was trying to throw something away in the dumpster, and she was telling me on the way here tonight how she tried to pull the dogs inside the dumpster area where we live, and they weren't coming. They were not going to go in there, dragging them all the way. So Matthew 24, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus, Matthew 24, 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. So they were pointing down there. Look at that temple, Jesus. Look at how glorious it is. And those who went to Israel with me last time, we sat there on the Mount of Olives, and then we got ready to walk down the Palm Sunday road, and we read these passages and just picture all that. And just amazing. And so they said, okay, Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And sitting up there, you could see all of that. It's the temple's not there. It's all been wiped out. The wall is there. The walls are there. But it was all down. In AD 70, it was taken down. But they saw it existing. They go, look how glorious. Nobody could touch this. Are you kidding? And then he said, in verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of this age? That's what we should be fearing and wondering about. But for us who are believers walking with Jesus, no, we don't have to fear that because he's coming for us. Then comes the 7 years. And then Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ or the Messiah, and will deceive many. There are many of those messiahs out there today. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. We are right there in verse 6 today. Russia was considered, we used to study Bible prophecy years ago, and we thought, well, Russia's coming back in, and people would laugh at us. They said, oh, no, Russia's not a problem anymore. Are you kidding? Russia is the one spouting on the internet. Remember, I have weapons of mass destruction. I've got all this, and I've got a lot of it. And so now we're comparing who's got more. They got more than we do. And yet he's saying, and I'm not afraid to use it. And he's talking World War III. Here we are, right here. All these things must come to pass. Don't worry about it. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. Okay, let's not be worried about that. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdoms, and there will be famines, pestilences, Ebola, earthquakes in various places. A little paraphrase, okay? I couldn't help myself. But all these are the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of sorrows. Folks, we are here tonight, right here. And we may not see, we will see Israel find itself in the potential of another war. We will see all these things happen, and nations against nations, worldwide cataclysmic events and threats and on and on and on, but we won't be here. We may see the start of it, but we will not see the end of it. We will be gone, raptured. So, the Olivet Discourse speaks of, on the left side, I don't know how to make this light come on. I'll probably mess it up, so I'm not... Pastor Todd in here? Tell me which button to push. Which one not to push. Anyhow, okay, over here on the left. This is the church age. The left side of that split is actually the devastation of the temple that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. And then you get to the right side of that split, and we're at the age of the church. Between the green and the pink is the rapture. And we're just before that tonight, just before that. But that's what's going to happen. Then the seven-year tribulation period. The tribulation begins at the rapture of the church. Some say it begins when the temple is rebuilt. No, that's not in Bible prophecy. Some are misinterpreting that. However, it begins when the church is raptured, the 7 years begin, because that's when everything else begins that's going to be happening on the earth. And then we're gone, then it begins. The middle, of course, is the desecration of the new rebuilt temple that will be built during that time of so-called peace in the Middle East. Yeah, that'll be part of the peace pact, but it won't last because the Antichrist will do the abomination of desolation thing. He sets up his image in that temple, demands to be worshipped as he's God. And then that's the middle of the tribulation. That's why Jesus put that sandwich in half. And in the middle there, he sets up his image, demands to be worshipped, and God calls that the abominations of desolations. And then becomes the worst part of the tribulation that goes way beyond anything we've already talked about. And then, of course, Christ comes at the end between the pink and the green. He comes back, and we come with him. And then begins the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing that happens, turn in your Bibles quickly with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And I want to give you another point of view. This is by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians. And if we look at that, go with me to chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I have to move forward a little bit, but I want to cover chapter 2. And it says in verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." See, he had spoken about this actually in 1 Thessalonians, and the people got afraid. They thought they were left behind. They had watched the movie. No, I'm only kidding. But they thought they were left behind because all the bad stuff was happening. They go, this is it. This is the end. And then Paul had to write the second letter to straighten it out. He says, "Not to be soon shaken," he says, "we are gathering together to him, we ask you," verse 2, "not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come." They thought, man, we're here, we're in the tribulation, but they weren't. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day of the Lord will not come unless there be a falling away comes first," or the departure, or however we put it, a great departure. "And the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition." We will not see the Antichrist. We will not know who he is. We will be taken out of here. Then the Antichrist will be here. Do I believe he's here today? Absolutely. I believe it with all my heart. Is he getting things ready? Yeah. The whole world is getting him ready, is what's happening. And, of course, Satan as well. And he says, "He will be the one," verse 4, "who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God," that's the abomination of desolation, "showing himself that he is God." He thinks he's God because he solved the whole Middle East problem. Yeah, somehow. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." So the Antichrist will not be revealed while we're here. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains him," the Lord, "will do so until he is taken out of the way." And boy, we are the church of the way, and we're going on that way. In verse 8, "And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned with those who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Same story, same problem. Okay, can't get to the part that I wanted to get to tonight. Time is gone. Please stand. Maybe we can...